be disappointed. We said we Sunday, after class Sunday morning, and I hope I made it clear that I didn't say that God elected Donald Trump or had him elected. The point that I was wanting to make is that God is in control of nations. You know, we talk about, we'll look in the Old Testament and we'll see Israel, how they're punished by other countries, Assyria, Babylon. And we know that it happens with places. And God does have control over things. And I think that what the point I was really trying to make was that I thought that at least with this last election, because there was going to be some Supreme Court justices that was going to be elected this time, that it would have a lasting effect longer than what any one president would probably have, simply because of who would be in those elected to those positions. And that obviously with Donald Trump, he would nominate people that would be a little more conservative than what probably Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton would have. So, but I didn't, if anybody thought that, I kind of told her that, and she says, well, I think they thought that, but I didn't want to say that you know, they said that they had blamed the Russians for Donald Trump getting elected, where, you know, it might have really been God that got him elected. I don't know. But anyway, but I think as far as the country goes, that it did work out for us better in that point. And that it does, God does, you know, we don't know how God works. And I think sometimes we like to think we do, or we would know what we would do, but we don't know what God does. But God has His plan. He does things as He wants to, even if we don't understand it. So I hope that I made that point clear. Or at least nobody went home and, you know, at lunch was saying that that I said God elected Donald Trump. All right, let's start. We barely got started into chapter 2 as we looked at it. Let's see here. There we go. We just got it started. Of course, we spoke about in verse 1 here where it says, therefore I first exhort. And we said that exhort was what that meant was that as Paul said this to Timothy, that it was more of a command. When he says, I exhort you, it's not a suggestion. It's not that I think you should do this. He's telling him that he should do this. As he talks about to give all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks to be given for all men. And as we said that he says this, that of course Timothy stayed there in Ephesus, told by Paul that he needed to stay there in Ephesus so that he could teach the people there because they had the false doctrine that was being taught. And I think this is part of course, we talked about in chapter 1 how Paul spoke a lot about himself. Well, here, as he gets into chapter 2, gets into chapter 3, he's going to be talking about the congregation, some of the things that they should do in their services. Chapter 3, we're going to get into elders and deacons as he speaks about that. So he's kind of going from telling Timothy that he needs to go and kind of give some of his background, some of the things, more into this. So this is part of it, that as he says here. And of course, as we said, a lot of the things that he says here in what we would call these public prayers, are they not things that you could say in your own private prayer? Sorry about that. But we were talking about there how Christ, he prayed for, it was kind of an intercession prayer for Peter, that he would be stronger. Of course, Christ knew what Peter was going to do before Peter even did it. You know, when he said something to Peter, Peter says, you know, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison with you. Well, he knew that Peter was going to fail at that point. So he goes on there, and we went into chapter 2, or verse 2, and he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Spoke about in verse 1 when he said all men. When he speaks about all men, he was speaking about mankind, wasn't he? Kind of a general thing is what he was saying here. Gets into verse 2, he gets a little more specific when he starts talking about kings, people in authority, rulers that you would have. He says that they do that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. We talked about that the quiet was more of an inward thing, that they could feel better, peaceable, that there wouldn't be turmoil in their lives. And we talked about there, of course, at this time, Nero is the ruler. He's the Caesar there that they're under. What kind of Caesar was he? Was he favorable or for Christians? No, he was very intolerant of them. Very cruel to them, physically cruel. They persecuted. And so as they say this prayer, was it going to change Nero? Probably. No, but it gave them hope. It gave them an inward hope, a quietness in their own person with this, as they have this. And we said, you know, it could have been a pretty hard life there in Ephesus in what they were doing. So we go on, we'll start here in verse 3. It says, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Well, what he's speaking about here, good and acceptable, is what he's talking about here in verses 1 and 2. That it's good and acceptable in God's eyes that we pray for these, that we pray for man in general, but that we pray for these specific rulers also. And he talks about good there. Is there another place where we find out where God says that something is good? When he created, in Genesis chapter 1, after the creationary, he says this is good, isn't he? And I think this is the same thing, that it's pleasing to God, that he wants these things to happen. And he says acceptable. Is there a difference between being good and acceptable? There must be. You wouldn't have said both. Right. I think it's a way that you could put it is, it's good to God that we do this. But when he says it's acceptable, I think he says it in such a way that we're compelled to do that because this is going to be pleasing to God as he says this. And you think about that, you look at it, he says that we says in the sight of God our Savior, and goes on to verse 4, says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He says, all men to be saved. When he says all men, who does he mean? He means everybody, don't he? When he says all men, he's talking about every person is what he's speaking of. Now, there are some religious people, other religions, denominations, you could say, or groups of people, and with their religious beliefs, who they worship, you know, you think about it, if you're Muslim, and do they probably want all people to be saved? Probably not. You know, you think about it, they want their group to be, is who they're thinking about, is their own group. And you think about other ones. If you're a Buddhist, do they think or want all men to be saved, every person? No, they probably don't. They're looking for their own group, what they believe in. But now, God says here, Paul is saying here that God wants all men to be saved. Shouldn't we have that same attitude? You know, we talked about the love of God that he had. It didn't matter who you were, what type of person you were. Now, it's not saying that he accepts you as you are. But he still wants you to be saved, don't he? All right? And because he did that, because he wants all men to be saved, what did he do? He had that plan, didn't he? But and for men to do that, what do they have to do? What's it say here in the last part of this verse? They have to come to that knowledge of the truth, don't they? They have to know that God does that and God has provided a way for that. And you know, I guess some ways that you look at it, if God wants all men to be saved, why wouldn't he just save all men? Because he does everybody deserve it? You know, you think about it on a human level. A person that goes out and you go to work every day and you work hard at your job, and you got another person over here that doesn't really do their job, they don't do anything, but they have the same pay as you. Maybe take it like that. Would that be very just that you would think? That I do this, they don't do anything, but they have every benefit that I have. You wouldn't like it, would you? You know. Yeah, you wouldn't like that. You know, if you was working hard all day long, and somebody just sat there on a bucket all day long and didn't do anything, you would think that would be unjust, wouldn't it? All right. God's not unjust, is He? He's a just God. And so now you think about that. Do people always look at it that way? What's people's idea of God's salvation in a broad sense? Say it again. Everybody, if you're a pretty good moral person and you don't rob anybody, you don't kill them, you know, you don't cheat on your taxes and all these different things, that if you do that, that God's going to save you because you're a pretty good person and you don't have to really be religious. I just got to believe in God and I'm going to be okay. Does that teach you that anywhere in the New Testament? It's the opposite that's taught, isn't it? You know, he talks about in the book there, he talked about Calvinism. Calvinism and their belief is that only certain people are going to be saved. And there's really nothing you can do about it one way or the other. It's if you are, you are, and if you're not, you're not. And what does he say that would make God, if that was true? He says it make him a respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons, is he? Now, is man a respecter of persons? Yeah, they are, aren't they? You know, man is a respecter of persons. And I guess it's just nature that happens. You know, you'll see certain people that might have a lot of money, have a lot of influence or whatever. Sometimes they're able to get away with things that just a common man wouldn't be able to, would he? Because men, people are respecters of persons. God's not like that. So in that manner, it's the same way that if you did what God says, if God tells you as a Christian that you need to be baptized, you have to lead the Christian life, to do the things that He commands in the gospel, would it be fair if He just saved, we had up here Charles Manson? If he just lived the life that he did? No, because God's a just God, ain't He? Would that be just to do that? No, it wouldn't. Just like it wouldn't be just. You think about if you did your job at work very well, as hard as you could, and somebody didn't do anything, but they had the same benefits you did, that would be unjust. Well, God is a just God, and God gives what deserves. You look back through the Old Testament, did the children of Israel, did they always get what they deserved? Well, let me rephrase that. Did they eventually get what they deserved? Yeah, they did, didn't they? You know, God was pretty lenient with them, wasn't He? And you know, we talked about that God, we talked about in chapter 1, we talked about mercy. God's a merciful God. And what did we say that mercy really means when it talks about that? We have God's grace. We have His mercy. Grace meaning that he provided a way. He sent Christ here to provide a way for us to be saved from our sins. But what does the mercy do? Yeah, it continues on, don't it? You know, He continues on with that. You can fall, but you can come back also, can't you? You know, you repent of those sins, you'll come back. And be in the same condition. And you think about that, He was very merciful with the children of Israel, wasn't He? Huh? He was merciful with a lot of people. And He's certainly merciful in the same way with us today, isn't He? When you think about that. So when God, when you say here that God is merciful in that way, it doesn't mean that He's just going to save everybody. You know, I've seen people, when you start talking about like homosexuality, I have this woman that I worked with, and I've seen her on Facebook, some of the things that she puts. She is like, well, she is. But the way she puts it, that even though the Bible may speak against homosexuality, but what do they always say? God's a what kind of God? He's a loving God, isn't he? And if you're a good person and God's a loving God, he wouldn't condemn you to hell for that. He has his standard for us to go by. And you have to go by that standard, don't you? But does man want to go by that standard? What do they like to do? What does man like to do? He likes to do it his own way, don't he? He likes to make his own standard in what they think is just and what they think is right and what they might do with that. But we look at this, you still have an obligation to man, you know, for those laws. You still have the obligation for it that you have there. But he, as he says here, that he speaks about here, he said that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is the knowledge of the truth hard to find out? Okay, it's not hard to find out, is it? But what do people, what's the problem that people have? Let's say that they might come to the knowledge of the truth, but what else is included in that? Okay. People, you can have all the knowledge that you want, but if you don't act on that knowledge, then does it do you any good? So what do people like to do then? They like to change that knowledge, what they think is that knowledge, they like to change it to fit what they want and what they want to do. And you know, I don't know, it's really, I guess, hard, I don't know, for me to understand or to see a lot of people's point of view when it comes to salvation. You know, if you, I got some cousins that they're very religious and they're very sincere, but they'll tell you is all you have to do is what they call the Lord's Prayer. You just pray the Lord's Prayer and you'll be saved. Now, I don't even know where, if you're reading the scriptures, where does it, you know, I can't understand where it even says anything close to that. But there's people that believe that. Now, why do they believe that? Because they want to, and it's easy, isn't it? It sounds good, don't it? Right. It makes that person feel good. And I think it also kind of goes along with being a loving God. You know, well, you think about it, God's a loving God, and how did he show that love? He sent his son, he had the plan, he had this knowledge here that he made available for his plan, but does that mean that he would just take anybody for anything to be loving? You know, God's a very loving God. You know, you think about it, we talked about, we say there, the children of Israel didn't deserve, you know, as much mercy as God gave them. Do we deserve mercy? No, we don't. But that's what makes God a very loving God, because he had this plan here. Even though man sins and separates himself from God, God provides a way that you can return back to him once again. And these... And I guess it's really, you know, you think about this 2,000 years ago. Is man any different today than what they were in Ephesus? It's the same thing, isn't it? You know, what Timothy was going to preach against those people there when they come along and they had their own ideas, you know, these Judaizing teachers come in there and said that, you know, well, you have to be circumcised, or you have to do this, or certain days that you have to observe to that. Well, they were just going along like man does today. And that's the things that Timothy had to confront at that time, is the same things that we have to confront today. But he says he desires all men to be saved and to come to that knowledge of truth. He goes on there in verse 5, he says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You think about that in verse 5. He says that there is one God. Well, there's one God for mankind, isn't there?
You know, there's not several gods. You know, Paul, whenever he went in, and it said that there was they had an idol to the unknown God. What did they believe back then, or what were they afraid of? They're afraid that their ideal was that there was many gods, and we're afraid that we're going to leave one out. We don't want to leave one out because it might offend him. So we're just going to make this idol here for the unknown God. I don't know who he is, but I'm going to worship him anyway. Well, that's not true, is it? Because there's one God. We know who to worship. He says there's one God there for all mankind. He's not for just one group of people, is he? Certain people, because God's not a respecter of persons. He's here for all men. It's what he is. Then it talks about the mediator. He says one mediator between God and men. What is a mediator? An intercessor. That's maybe more than one word to explain what a mediator is. A go-between, isn't it? You know, if you have a legal problem, you might have a mediator, somebody that will talk to both parties and will kind of go in between them. He's a go-between. And you think about that, when we pray, we pray to God. Who do we pray through? We pray through Jesus, don't we? Because he is the mediator between us and God, is what he is. And when you look at that, who else should be? Who else would be besides Christ? There's nobody else that should be, is there? And why is that? Yeah. But Christ is the one that left heaven and come to earth, isn't he? You think about that. When Christ come to earth, left heaven and come here, in a kind of, it might be kind of hard to think of, but did he still have part of heaven with him? He was still God's son, wasn't he? All right? He came here, he was able to span that, those two different places. Is there anybody else that would be able to do that besides Christ? No, there isn't. So that would be naturally that Christ would be our mediator. He would be the one between man and God, because Christ is both, isn't he? He still had that, just like God wants everybody to be saved. Christ was the same thing, because he left heaven to come here. So he talk about that he left heaven to come here to earth as a man, didn't he? But he did not leave his godhood behind when he did come here. So he is that mediator between us and God. Christ understands man's struggles, don't he? His daily temptations, his daily struggles that he has. He understands that because he come here as a man. And he has those things. So who else would be able to understand those things? And as you said, be an advocate for man. Well, he's the only one that could do that. Now, there are certain religions that will teach you, or they'll practice, that's not all there is. You know, though some will tell you that they have a certain person within their organization that you have to go. He's the mediator. Well, the Bible doesn't teach anything like that, does it? You know, because it says here that it's Christ, the one, the man. And I think that's kind of good here, like what you said. At the end of this verse, he talks about the man, Christ Jesus, doesn't it? It says there in verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. You think about Christ, it says here, he gave himself a ransom. What is a ransom? Where do you think of a ransom most of the time? Or you hear that word? You hear a payment. Most of the time you hear somebody's kidnapped, and you know, we want you to pay a ransom for it, for that person. And it's a payment for it. Had man been kidnapped in a certain sort of term? Glenn? It was a ransom for man's sin. man had, and in a way, I guess you could say, had been kidnapped by Satan, hadn't he? That's right. You know, you say that it's a demand, and it, when if it's a kidnapping, it's a certain price, isn't it? You know, if they come up and say, well, if I kidnap David and I tell James, James, I got to have $500,000 for you to get David back. And I mean, James would probably say, well, go ahead, you know. But if you come up and you say, well, you're not going to get $500,000, I'll give you $100,000. Well, whoever did the kidnapping, they're not going to accept those terms, are they? All right, they have a price that they had to pay. So you think of it that way. If we're kidnapped by sin, there's a certain price that had to be paid. And it was a very high price, is what it was. And nothing less than that was going to work, was it? You know, you look at the Old Testament. What did they have in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that they had? What's it talk about? It says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't do what? It's not going to take away sin, was it? It wasn't going to do that. So that was the reason that Christ had to come here, wasn't it? Because it was going to take His blood, God's Son's blood, had to pay that ransom for those sins. But He talks about, He says He gave a ransom for all. All, once again, meaning how many or who? All man, wasn't it? All mankind is what it's speaking about here. Not a certain people, but all mankind. Now, all man has that blessing, don't they? But not all men take advantage of that blessing, do they? You know, that's part of what that knowledge of truth, that you have to come to that knowledge. And you have to act on that knowledge when you learn it. The blessing is there, but if you don't take advantage of it, it doesn't help you any. It doesn't do anything for you. And it says to be testified in due time. What's he speak about there? Going to be testified in due time. We read other places in the New Testament where it talks about being a mystery, don't it? The gospel is a mystery. God's plan's a mystery. And that God's going to reveal that at the time of His choosing. And you think about that. Does God do things on man's timetable? You know, He does it on what His plan is. Now, we have knowledge of God's plan on what it is. Is it God's plan that one day Christ is going to leave heaven, come back, and it says here that if going to come back, if you're alive and you're a Christian, that you'll be taken up. Then it says the dead in Christ will rise. Is that God's plan that at some point the thirst is not going to be here any longer, is it? Okay. Do we know what God's timetable is? Only that it's going to happen. You know, you think it's been roughly 2,000 years that Christ was here. And you look at that timetable, and it talks about that how long a period of time. What is time to God? It's nothing. There is no time to God, is there? You know, a day is like 1,000 years. You know, man does things by time. God doesn't. He doesn't do it that way. So, but man likes to try to figure out when God's coming back. What do you hear people, when things are bad, what do people say a lot of times? Or you've heard people say? Yeah. I know a guy that he's said that to me before. He'll say, oh, things are just so bad. You know, you look at the news, things are just so bad. You know, Christ is coming back here real soon. He's just got to because things are so bad. If you'd look, over the past 2,000 years, has it been bad? It's been bad, hasn't it? You know, since the beginning, it's been bad. So if that's what you're going to base it on, Christ would have come back a long time ago, wouldn't He? But it wasn't God's plan to do that. It's God's plan to do it when He feels it whenever He wants to, when that whatever that time is. But what does man have to do? What do we as Christians have to do? We have to obey, you know, and you have to be ready, don't you? Is what he's saying there with that. You know, you think about it, in that first century, what did some people teach? about Christ coming back? Did he already come back? Just very soon, wasn't he? Right, to look at that. But people thought that because they were doing it on their own timetable, wasn't they? And not what God had in plan or his wisdom with that. So he says it to be testified in due time. I want to read here Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 28. Says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart for sin, for salvation." If you look at this here in Hebrews 9, as it speaks about Christ, how many times did Christ come to earth? He came once, didn't he? Left heaven, come here once. How many times did he have to? Just that one time, wasn't it? That one time was enough. Talked about the high priest with the Jews. How often did the high priest, it said he went into the most holy of holy places. How often did he do that? He did it once a year, but it was a repeating thing, wasn't it? Because as we said there, you can read where it says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take sin away. But Christ come here the one time, and his sin is able, his one time of dying on the cross, that is able to take away sins. And it says, it talks about here in verse 27, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." And you think about that. That's kind of what we talked about, that men are going to die, aren't they? You know, everybody we said is going to die at some point or another, unless you are happen to be here when Christ comes back. But if you're not, then what's going to happen? You're going to die, aren't you? You know, there's no stopping that. There's nothing you can do to prevent that. Now, there might be certain things that you can do, maybe medical science that can maybe prolong your life a little bit, change some things to where you might live a little bit longer, but they're not going to be able to stop it altogether, are they? You know, nobody's going to be like that where they live forever. So, with that, Christ come here, after that, the judgment was offered. He says he was offered to bear the sins of many. Talk about many, he's talking about everybody, what he speaks about there. And it says, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin." You know, as David said, there are some things that some of these people that hear these things, they might have thought that Christ was going to return, that his return was imminent at that time. But it's not God's plan, was it? Evidently not. No, evidently it wouldn't. So we go on in verse 7 here. It says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Talks about here that he was appointed as a teacher. Now, when did that appointment come to him? When was he appointed as a teacher? During that time, wasn't it? On the road to Matt, when he became an apostle. After he became a Christian, he became an apostle. That he was appointed, meaning that God made him this teacher. Well, he tells him here that as his teacher, and he's going to go out. And you think of a teacher talking about speaks about being a messenger. Is it some old message that he's going to give? It's a new message. It's what he has for the people, isn't it? That he says here, and he says, "A preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying." Did Timothy think maybe that he wasn't telling the truth? This is not for Timothy. Who's this for? What was the problem that Paul always had? talking about the Jews, isn't he? Those Judaizing teachers is who he's talking about. They're going to tell, they would say that, you know, well, you really can't believe him, what he's saying, because he was this Jewish person that persecuted the church, and you can't believe him. But he says that I am. I'm telling you the truth here, that he's changed, but I'm doing this. And he says that a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We know here that Paul, that's who he went to, was to preach to the Gentiles, wasn't he? Peter was to preach to the Jews, is who he was. But now, you can't just say that it was that one. I mean, who was Paul's message for? It would be for everybody, wasn't it? And same thing with Peter. The words that Peter spoke and recorded in the New Testament, it's not just because you're a Jew that you read those things. It's for everybody, whoever it is. And so he goes on here and he says this, and he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He says here that he wants to, these people that, and he's specific here, he says that, is that number two? Okay. Well, we'll start there a week from Sunday. That's what we'll do.